just because he lives. Hallelujah. Glad he lives this morning, saints. He lives, death triumphant over death, the grave. Purchased the great price of our salvation this morning. Amen. Let's sing this song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's worship Him this morning. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His in His blood. This is my story, and this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day. And this is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, watching and waiting. Looking above. Let's give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord, this morning, God. Hallelujah. Praising my Savior all the day long. Welcome to the service this morning. Good to see each one of you today. And just thankful for the privilege you have this morning of worshiping the Lord. And come looking and expecting for His anointing and His blessings through His Word. And meeting together with Him. Amen. This morning, praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love that. Amen. Sing with all that's within us. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship His holy. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever pass and whatever lies before me, let me be seen when the so praise His name this morning. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about today, saints, to worship His holy name. I want to sing one more song this morning before we take our prayer request. That song, I Have Found the Way. Aren't you glad this morning that we have found the way? Amen. And this way is the straight way and narrow way. And I believe it leads into eternal life. Amen. Let's sing it. Oh, I have found the way. Oh, I have found the way. Oh, oh, hey, hallelujah. I have found the way. I have found the way that leads to endless day. Yonder in the made the way this morning. Praise the Lord, and I thank Him for that. I'm asked Brother Billy if he'd come this morning as we take our prayer request. Maybe if Brother Keith would play Jesus Draw Me Close. Let's remember Sister Michelle Swafford requested prayer for her grandmother, May Manuel, for her heart condition, and for her father, Gary Manuel, for complete healing for the cancer he has had. So let's remember those two requests there. God would meet that need. Pray for Trina to find a place to move to that she can afford. So that's from Sister Mary. Let's remember that need this morning. Sister Cindy needs prayer for a condition on her face. So let's remember Sister Cindy this morning as we pray. Let's also remember our pastor and Sister Becky while they're away. And I guess they'll be coming home this week. I'm not sure what day, but we want to remember them as they're over there. And the Lord would just bless and take care and bring them back home safely. Also, please pray for the Hughes family this morning. Troy and Connie are traveling today. so we want to remember them this morning. Maybe you have an unspoken request today. Amen. Let's just pray for this service that Lord would have full control and His anointing would be here in a very special way. Let's sing it as Brother Billy comes this morning. Jesus, draw me close.
Father, Lord, I come before You this morning thanking You, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in Your house, thinking about the words of the song that was sung that said, we don't have to fear, Lord, because You're near, or You're near and we don't have to fear. So, Lord, the Word says that You're still closer to us than a brother, and You're always there. So, Lord, we have faith and confidence in that, knowing that we can bring the needs of individual people to You and our own personal needs and the unspoken needs. There are many needs, Lord, and we commit them into Your hands, knowing that You're more than able to take care of each one. Lord, we also pray for the minister that comes forth to bring the word, that You would use him, Lord, according to Your divine purpose, and that it wouldn't be a man speaking wisdom of man or some words that comes from a man's mind, but Lord, it would come from Your mind, and it would be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstration, that You would have Your way in the service today. We also pray for our pastor and his wife, Lord, who are away ministering at a family camp in Ireland, that You would bless them and the people there according to Your will. Bring them back safely. And all those who are absent today, Lord, we pray that You would be with them, that You would draw them into Your presence, Lord. And those who might be streaming or listen or watch to the service in the future, Lord, that You can even bless them, Lord, from an archive service, because I know You've done it for me. Pray that You would bless each one here today. Commit the day into Your hands. We love You, Lord. And we thank You for all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Lord, shake hands as you have your seats this morning. Again, we welcome each one this morning. We want to welcome our visitors today. Pray that God would just give you a special blessing. And those listening by way of internet, we always welcome you this morning. The cannons are going to sing this morning. If they would come at this time. I don't have any announcements today, but amen. Just rejoice in the Lord as they sing this morning. Amen.
This is just an old song. Got some powerful words to it, though. It's real encouraging to know that God walks the dark hills just to be able to show us the way.
Thank you.
Jesus. Amen.
Of life's troubled sea, He walks in the cold, dark night, the shadow.
Thank you, Buchanan family. Certainly enjoyed that beautiful song. Amen. Let's sing this song. I will sing of the mercies. You see? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. the mercies of the Lord, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness in all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Keep going. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise your name this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. As we worship the Lord this morning in our giving. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. We ask Brother Andy to pray over the offering this morning.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank the Lord for the good of back to you, Father.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Victory in Jesus, this morning. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Of His precious blood atoning, then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and He bought. Somehow Jesus came and brought to me. let's sing it now. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He saw me. Brother Aaron McGarry with us this morning. We're going to ask him to get ready and come at this time. As he gets ready to come, let's sing, "There's Never Been a Day Like This Day." I think maybe if. There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never been.
Praise the Lord. You love Him more and more? Amen. If you could take your Bibles, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 30. Bring greetings to you from home. I'm here by myself this time. And for those of you who were here last Sunday night, we drove all the way back home and then flew back yesterday. And by myself this time, I was preaching meetings here recently, and the family was going to be joining me later. So I left on a Thursday, and the family was going to be coming on a Saturday. And the first service was Friday night. And so as I was there, everybody's kind of looking around and noticed I was by myself. And to start the meetings, I told everybody, I said, I recently left my family, and just kind of paused. And everybody was like, what are we getting ourselves into this weekend? And I said, I left yesterday early for the meetings, and they'll be joining me tomorrow. But I left my family yesterday, but I'll be going back to them tomorrow. And we bring greetings from the church there at home. Also greetings from Brother Barry Coffey, your pastor. And he wanted me to specifically say, tell them I miss them. So I think that's wonderful. Just a few days gone and you're in his heart and he misses you. And it kept coming up on my heart, so I just didn't know if I was going to mention it or not. But the last couple times I've been here, I kind of joked around about I've already preached to you everything I know, and after this, everything's review. And it was even mentioned to me, you know, last time I really enjoyed that, even if it was a repeat. And I kind of got nervous that maybe I'd preach the same sermon twice within a relatively short period of time. But I did want to just mention that it's humor, maybe just to even clarify that if something is repeated, the gospel's just constantly being refreshed, and you bring things back up that have already been preached before. And so it is humor that I've preached everything I know already to you in the sense that this message keeps unfolding and opening up for me personally. And I was just here last Sunday night, and here I am a week later Sunday morning, and I understand more about the message than I did 6 days ago, 7 days ago. It just keeps unfolding. It keeps opening up. So there's always, we could say, new things to preach. And when we say new, it doesn't mean it doesn't mean that it's something that we've never heard before, but it just gets higher, it gets deeper, it gets clearer. And sometimes something opens up in a way that's completely different than the way we had seen it before. And that's just God's way. He just continues to unfold himself and open himself up. And then also, I just wanted to mention this, and I think it's been said, even some of you have even confessed that, you know, you're a quiet group. And since you already can kind of confess that yourselves, it's no surprise to you if I say in North Carolina terms, you guys are different. I haven't preached in many places in North Carolina, but I know there's some places you think they're going to carry you around on their shoulders after a while. And so you may not be a loud church or, you know, jumping up and down and shouting the preacher down and doing more preaching than the preacher. But what you do is listen and you hear. And so even though you're quiet, you're still pulling. And I believe ministers notice that. I notice that. And I appreciate that. So I wouldn't want you to ever think that there may be some preachers that want to hear it. And they measure that hearing it. That's the measure of whether or not the service was good or whether or not the people are connecting. And I do believe that we're encouraged to say amen and get behind the preacher and kind of encourage him with that kind of communication. But don't think that you have to be have this physical exercise and exertion and be loud and vocal in order for the minister to know that you're really entering into the service. What is important is that you're entering into the service, getting into the Word and listening and hearing. And I believe you're a church that listens and hears. So I just wanted to compliment you, even though you may not be the loudest ameners in North Carolina, you listen and you hear. And I think that's very important. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and that's not reverse psychology to try to get you guys to amen more. Some of you are thinking, he's trying to trick us. But I'm a lawyer, not a psychologist. So Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Or read to verse 30. And if you could now, I have something that's on my heart in a way that I've never really preached it before. And so we might just kind of go slowly through this while you're standing. And it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So the Pharisees obviously had some conception in their mind as to what the kingdom of God would look like when it came. So they're inquiring about it. Then Jesus is essentially saying that the kingdom of God cometh not, or it does not come in a way that is commonly observed, or that just by the mechanics of the optics of visual, something visual, and even the mechanics of a visual process into the brain. That's not how you're going to know the kingdom when it comes. And verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That verse means more to me today than it ever has when you consider just exactly what this message has done. Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. So, as we'll hopefully just emphasize later, they were in the day of the Son of Man then. And he's saying there's going to come a time when you will not be in one of the days of the Son of Man. It won't be his day. And you'll want to see it. And so he's not saying it's not the day of the Son of Man then. He's just saying the time will come when the Son of Man is not going to be seen that day. And he said, they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. And then he begins to speak of what a day of the Son of Man would be like. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So now the Son of Man has a day that is, we know, is speaking of a future time. Because he says in verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So as we follow this, I know you're standing, but I'm going to have you be sitting for much longer. He is, when in verse 24, he's speaking of the Son of Man in his day, future, because in verse 25, he comes back to present. He says, but the Son of Man must first suffer many things and be rejected in this generation. So he's saying there is a future day of the Son of Man, but we're also in the day of the Son of Man now. And that's why he says that there'll be, you would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So now he has gone back to the future. Verse 25 is, he orients them to the present tense, Son of Man manifestation. That's going to be, he's going to suffer and be rejected. But then he goes back to the characteristics of the Son of Man in his future day. And then verse 28, I know these are very familiar scriptures to us. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so grateful to be in your presence today. And Father, there's just a remarkable presence that is with us, and we know that it is you. And Lord, also just an extraordinary expectation and appetite in the believer's hearts today. So I pray, Lord, that you would meet that need, that you would meet the expectation, the desires of the believer's hearts. I realize, Father, that there's been specific prayers that have been offered up to you, and some that may relate to perplexities of the mind, some of them difficulties in the body, perhaps family issues or lost loved ones. And Lord, I believe that the subject matter, though it may not specifically refer to those things, I believe the subject matter which lifts up Christ is enough for the believer to take into their bosom and receive what they have need of. And may we all do it today, we pray, as we commit this service to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated now. Some of you thought that was never going to happen. I want to title my message, The Son of Man Age. The Son of Man Age. And I think that'll just, it'll just pop out to you what we're looking at as we go forward here. And I want to begin by reading from the message, Proving His Word. It's from August 16th, 1964. It's a rather lengthy statement. We'll try to go through it slowly so that we can just catch what Brother Branham is saying here. And I was going to do a PowerPoint presentation, and I was having a little bit of difficulty. And so I guess the full disclosure here, we're just all family. I was going to try to use one of Brother Barry's templates because I noticed he posted his PowerPoints online. Well, I couldn't get online last night for some reason. You'd think I was at the church. And and so I just thought, you know what? It's not the Lord's will that I do a PowerPoint because Brother Barry always does PowerPoints and I need to do something different. So that's why I didn't do a PowerPoint. But in the message, Proven His Word, he says, now after 1900 years with the church ages past, I just think about what he's trying to point to now. After 1900 years with the church ages past, and all the things that he prophesied of Luther, Wesley, we just went through and seen it drawn out, and the moon come down and drawn it out. And so he's referring to when there was an eclipse of the moon and how it was published in the papers. And he makes reference during this season, how that when they published it in the papers, you only saw six stages of it. Because in the last stage, it was totally blacked out. He says, when he drew it for the church age book, and when he was drawn out, he said it left a little bit of sliver of light. But when the Lord declared it in the heavens, and then he refers to it here, when he drew it on the wall, there was no light at all. Completely blacked out. And it's remarkable when you think about the terminology he's using of 1900 years and that with the church ages past and how that the Lord appeared on the Ohio River in 1933 and that when he did that, that marked a significant change and an ushering in of a dispensation wherein from 1933 to 1963, you have a prophet on the scene that is calling people out of the denominational system and rebuking the denominational system for organizing, in particular, the Pentecostal age or the Pentecostal church that God had visited. The Holy Spirit as a messenger to the Laodicean church age, restoring the gifts with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but yet soon falls into the same type of organization they were called out of. So you have from 1933 to 1963, a very directed ministry rebuking the church, calling people out of organization, calling them to come back to the Word, come back to the truth of the things that God had restored to them even just a few years before. So now he says, after 1900 years with the church ages past and all the things that he prophesied of Luther, Wesley, we just went through and seen it drawn out and the moon come down and drawn it out. And the Lord drawed it on the board here for us and showed it and come down himself and confirmed it to be right. He says, after 1900 years, and we're at the end of the Laodicean church age, he promised, so at the end of the Laodicean church age, he says in Luke 17:30, that this same Son of Man, he promised it, would be revealed in the days like it was in Sodom upon the earth. Now, we see the days of Sodom. We see the Sodom condition. Now we see it today. Brother Branham pointed it out then. It was existing then, the days of Sodom. And he's saying that at the end of the Laodicean church age, Luke 17:30 is to be fulfilled. It's to come to pass. And he says, did he do it? Does it have to come to pass? And so he's asking the question, is this something that has happened? Is this something that he has done? He says, now remember, he come in three names. And this is very important because this is something Brother Branham begins to outline and to express. And it's very important in understanding the message, I believe. He says, he come in three names. And I just had this thought. Somebody's saying, well, if you wanted us to amen and shout, you're not getting us in that mode this morning. Just listen. Try not to fall asleep. He said, he come in three names. The Son of Man, a prophet. The Son of God, the Spirit, the Son of David for the millennium. But in between, so now he's just said there's three different names. He says, but in between this conjunction, between the Son of God and the Son of David, he says, now according to his own words, in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed, reveal himself as what? He says, not Son of God, Son of Man. Will reveal himself in a different way. So you follow how Brother Branham is just laying this out, that he's come in three names, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. Then he says there's a conjunction in between Son of God and Son of David, that he reveals himself as the Son of Man. He reveals himself in a different way. He says, now what does that make? He says, Malachi 4, exactly right. Now what does Malachi refer to? That, behold, I shall send you Elijah the prophet, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of their fathers. And it's before he comes at the time of the day of the Lord, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But it's also a forerunning of the Messiah. It's the spirit of Elijah forerunning the Messiah. So he's saying that this revealing of the Son of Man fulfills Malachi 4. See, the Son of Man will reveal himself, not in a whole big denominations and things, as we've had through the ages. You see the language Brother Branham is using, that he's revealed himself in a different way, not in the same way that he has through the ages. But he would manifest himself as Son of Man again to make manifest Malachi 4. And in that day, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers, away from all this denominationalism, and come back to the original word again. To draw out, now what's the purpose? To draw out the last day bride tree that he promised. He says, in the evening time it shall be light. Not through the misty day, it shall be light. It'll be a day, can't be called day or night. See, it's making up the body. But the same head that was here in the east is here in the west again. It's nice speaking of a head that has come. There shall be light in the evening time. He says, and the Son of Man is revealing himself. This is improving his word. Paragraph 222. We just read from paragraph 221. And the Son of Man is revealing himself in the same power that he was, not down through the church ages, through justification, sanctification, all these things here, but the Son of Man. Now, could you understand why Brother Branham just a week later is asked, are the church ages over? Is Laodicean over? Let's say church age over. Are we in the tribulation now? Brother says, no, you've misunderstood me. And we could focus on the question and the answer and let that be the end all of everything and the final say of where we're at. But it's important to understand why the question was asked. Because when Brother Branham answers the question, he's answering the question. And the question can assume a lot of things, and Brother Branham's answering even the assumptions. And so the answer to the question is not the final say on it. I go back and look at why are they asking this question? You go back and begin with Masterpiece and listen to every sermon up to the question and answers there at the end of August. And you find Brother Branham is saying things so profound and so direct that it caused people to say, oh, well, then we must be in the tribulation or we must be in the millennium. Because he said, and when the Laodicean church age is over, and he goes, and it is. Well, I mean, it kind of sounds like he's saying it over, but we could make assumptions as to what that means. And so the question is asked, did you say the church ages are over and we're in the tribulation? Are we in the tribulation? He says, no, you misunderstood me. So he says, not down through the church ages, through justification, sanctification, all these things, but the Son of Man. So the Son of Man, the revealing of the Son of Man marks something different than what happened through the church ages. He says, who is the Son of Man? The Word. That's about as direct and as plain as it can be. The Son of Man is the Word. And the Word is quicker than, powerful than a two-edged sword and discerns the thoughts that's in the heart. What did he have to do? He has to prove that Word. What would he do? Notice of it, when we see it happening, look at it in the same form that he was here in the beginning, the pillar of fire, proving that he's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. That was Christ that was in the wilderness with Moses. Now notice how we can see Christ in the wilderness with Moses. How many knows the Bible said that? Yesterday. That was Christ when Paul was speaking here today. You believe that? In the New Testament. And he's showing it's always been Christ, but it's his expression, his manifestation, the scripture that he's fulfilling. Because Christ was revealing himself to the Jews, and they could say, well, we had Christ in the wilderness, or we had Christ. They could have correctly said it was Christ in the prophets. It was Christ, but it was Christ then, today, to them, revealed himself. It's been Christ, but he comes in a specific designation. So he says, then the Son of Man. So Moses and Paul, but he says, then the Son of Man, the same Christ in the last day. Notice also John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, shall ye do also. All these other scriptures, what does he do? He says, he's here now proving, not Luther's age, not Wesley age, not Pentecostal age. And Brother Branham, it makes it very clear that the Pentecostal age is the Laodicean church age. He makes them synonymous. They're one and the same. He says, not Luther's age, not Wesley's age, not Pentecostal age, not Baptist age, not Presbyterian age. We've went right down through it and proved it by history in the Bible. But what? And we can notice here that he says, not Luther's age, Wesley's age, Pentecostal age, Baptist age, Presbyterian age. If we're counting, we could have dozens of ages. But it's not so much important that we get the math right as much as we get the truth right. He says, not the Pentecostal age, but what? The age of the Son of Man being revealed. The age of the Son of Man being revealed. To bring these things in to fulfill the word when all must be fulfilled. See, he says, we see it and it's true. He says, we see it and it's true. So he's talking about the age of the Son of Man being revealed. And that's where I draw my title, the Son of Man age. And I know that you all are students of the message and you're well taught here. So we already know already that Luke chapter 17, verse 30 is a very significant scripture with respect to the message. It's very pronounced. It's probably one that's often recited with Malachi 4. And then you say Luke 17, 30 and Revelations 10, 7. So it is part of the fabric of the message. It is the message. If you took Luke 17, 30 out of the equation and said, well, we don't understand, let's just wipe it off, let's just forget about it, then it dramatically changes what the message is. If you did the same thing with Revelations chapter 10, and you took Revelations chapter 10 and took it away, then it dramatically changes the message. And you are left with just another church age messenger rebuking the church for the mess it's in with no solution. With no solution at all, and the specter of another cycle of revival and death. But it is the revealing of the Son of Man and the Revelations chapter 10, 1 through 7 being fulfilled, and even 1 Thessalonians, this the Lord himself descending. These are things that make what we see different. It's these things that really come to the heart of the message and what the message was all about. Now, there can be a lot of there's a carnal way we can handle those great truths, where it's just merely used as things to make your head swim and make your ears itch for more deep mysteries, and everything is typed and everything is numbered, and everything is always just preached from the standpoint of, here's another way to bring out what we already know. But once you catch the truth and the heart of what's been done and you recognize its purpose, then I believe it really puts the bride into action to realize we're living in the time of the change. We're living in the time of the translation, and God is looking to a maturing of the expression of Christ in my individual life in order to achieve that meeting in the air. And it's incumbent upon me to be the kind of son I should be, the kind of daughter I should be, the kind of husband I should be, the kind of wife I should be, the kind of grandparent I should be, the kind of brother, sister, you name it, that I'm trying to come into that perfect expressed image of Christ in order for the translation. Because we're not just Pentecostals, just kind of holding on to hoping that we can make it until a 900-foot Jesus splits the sky. And I do not believe that Brother Branham came as a ministry just as a rebuke to Pentecost, and that he was just a Pentecostal prophet that straightened out the Pentecostal believers on the evidence of the Holy Ghost and the Godhead and all those. That's not what his ministry was to accomplish alone. Though those elements existed in his ministry, he came to his purpose in the revealing of the Son of Man. And so I want to just look at this further, the Son of Man age. And the time of this revealing, according to Luke 17:30, is of utmost importance to us. It says in Luke chapter 17:30, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. As we've already looked into the scripture, we see that this is a prophecy of a future revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I've gone this, it may seem like it might sound like I come back and I'm preaching in a way to suggest that we're looking for this. That's why I started with the quote, proven His word, and said the things that I have to this point. So that you understand, these things we believe to have been fulfilled. So let's just kind of take a step back and look at what these things are scripturally. And He is referring to Luke chapter 17 about desiring to see the days, one of the days of the Son of Man. He says, you won't see it, but He's going to be revealed. And He's speaking of a future revelation. He says He's here now revealing Himself, but He's going to suffer and be rejected by this generation. But one day He's going to reveal Himself again as Son of Man. And He calls it the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The use of the term the day, it speaks of a certain definite time with a fixed boundary and with specific characteristics. We know what the day is because even in the scripture, the daytime is that interval between the sunrise and the sunset. It was a fixed time, it was a fixed boundary. And it was necessary, especially if there was laws related to sunrise and sunset. You had to have a definitive time when you knew this is when this is appropriate, this is when this is not appropriate. So when He speaks of the day when the Son of Man is revealed, that word day is also translated to hour, to time or season. So it speaks of a specific time which has a boundary or boundaries and certain characteristics. Even our use of the word age, if we refer to a Baptist age or Pentecostal age or church ages, an age is a period of time which is marked by distinctive characteristics. And so there's characteristics that define a time period and it becomes a particular age. And we might have the dark ages or the age of Reformation or the Renaissance. And there's different times that refer to an epoch or a time period. And it's what an age is. It's a period of time marked by distinctive characteristics. So when I refer to the Son of Man age, I'm referring to a season, a time that has very specific characteristics that are distinct, that has a marked boundary where something begins and something begins to unfold. He says it's when the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That means to, when something is revealed, that means it has to have been previously hid. So it's a revelation isn't of something you already know. If someone says, I've got a revelation for you, and they tell you something you already know, you say, well, that's not a revelation. That's no secret. Some people say, hey, I got a secret. And they tell you the secret and you go, that's not a secret. Everyone knows that. The person's like, oh, why did I just find out? Why was I told to keep it a secret? I don't know. You're just not in the in crowd, I guess. And so a secret is something that's previously not disclosed or not known. But here He's speaking of a revelation is to uncover what has been veiled. So something had been covered up. When it's revealed, it's unveiled. It's to disclose or make manifest what had before been unknown. So there must be then a time or a season when something is hid or veiled or covered up or not known. And the revealing of the Son of Man is the unveiling, the disclosing or manifesting of here, the Son of Man, which had before not been known, had not been made manifest. So the day of the Son of Man, or the day when the Son of Man is revealed, it's a certain definite period of time in which the Son of Man will be manifested, and manifested in a way that He had not before been known. And that's why when Brother Branham uses he comes in three names, it helps us to understand how this is different. He says He's been the Son of God in the church ages, which when He goes through that in great detail, He shows that that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Christ is in the midst of His church. He's in the midst of His church. It's the Holy Ghost. He's been in the believers, but He reveals Himself in a different way at the end of the Laodicean church age. It's not to suggest that Christ had never been in the church, because it was Christ in the wilderness with Moses. It was Christ and the prophets. But then when He came as the Messiah, fulfilling specific scripture, now He was revealing Himself in a different way and in a fullness. And we can say Christ in the midst of the church, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It's always been Christ in the midst of the church. But at the end of the church age, He reveals Himself in a different way. The revelation of the Son of Man marks a change. It's a departure from the prior way. It was Christ, the Son of God, in the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the church, the Holy Ghost in the church. But now it's a new time. It's a new season. It's a new day. I trust that you're following me to this point. Now, we've read from Luke chapter 17, and I want to now read of the same passages in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and we may read to verse 44. Now, this is this is how Matthew writes these very same things that Jesus is speaking of in Luke chapter 17. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that language immediately catches our attention, that he's speaking of a specific time and a specific season. And he's already been talking about the appearing of the Son of Man and the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so he's giving just great weight and significance to the words that he's saying. He says the generation will not pass till these things be fulfilled, this generation. So he said a lot of things about his appearing or his coming or what would appear to be the end of all things. And we know what Matthew chapter 24 signifies in so many different ways. And then he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So this is a great secret. And then notice what follows. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You read it in Luke chapter 17, it speaks of the revealing of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. So the days of the Son of Man is referred to here in Matthew 24 as the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that coming there, it's a Greek word, and don't choke or get up and leave if someone uses this word, but the Greek word is parousia. Now, there's those that call it parousia. I guess that's fine. To each his own. I mean, I heard one time somebody said they were staying at the La Quinta Inn, and someone corrected them and said, no, it's La Quinta. They said, you can't force me to speak Spanish. And so maybe we would just be good here down in the south to say parousia, but it's parousia, which means the coming. It's translated to coming. But what it refers to, we think of the coming of the Lord, and everyone just thinks of this instantaneous flash where it's like as the lightning comes from the east to the west. So we think of this, it comes and it goes and it's gone. But the coming of the Lord speaks of his arrival. It's the Advent, as maybe it would be used denominationally or with the Catholics, but an Advent is someone's coming and then their arrival, where there's a remaining, there's a coming and a presence that remains. And so when it speaks of the coming of the Son of Man, this word parousia, it speaks of a future return of Christ where he's arriving. It doesn't mean a quick visit. It doesn't mean just a sudden appearance and then he's gone. But he's saying the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like it was as in the days of Noah. And so there is if you look at Luke chapter 17, verse 30, or Luke chapter 17, 20 to 30, and then also Matthew chapter 24, we see that scripturally the revealing of the Son of Man and the coming of the Son of Man in these verses are speaking about the same thing. The revealing of the Son of Man and the coming of the Son of Man are the same thing. And as he continues in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now he's referring to the coming of the Son of Man. As he continues to expound upon this prophetically, he refers to it as the hour that your Lord doth come. Now this word come here is not parousia, but it's erkomai, which speaks of an appearing or to be made known or making himself known or manifest. So now the revealing of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is made manifest or made known or unveiled, is the same as the arrival or coming of the Son of Man, and it's the same as the Lord appearing or the Lord coming and making Himself known. He says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Kind of an odd point to make. Because you would think that one watching for the coming of the Lord, it would this would be something that would be welcomed. This would be something that you would want to facilitate. You'd want to receive. You'd want it to come and do its thing. But he actually says, know this, that the good man of the house, if he knows when the thief would come, he watches and that would not allow the thief to enter in. It's an interesting scripture, isn't it? You might be thinking, oh good, Brother Aaron's going to explain it. Let's go to verse 44. It says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the coming of the Son of Man, in the analogies he's bringing in verse 43, that if somebody knows, and there's certain preparations, there's certain expectations, perhaps there's certain things that you would do if you knew a thief was coming to keep the thief from coming in. But he's saying that you don't know when the Son of Man is going to be revealed, when the Son of Man is going to arrive. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. So he says, be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, appears, or is made known. And so there is a definite allusion to the fact that when the Lord comes, and as that day of the Lord comes, it'll come as a thief in the night. Come unexpectedly, come veiled, come for a purpose. And that you must be ready because it's going to come in a way that you wouldn't expect. It's going to come as a thief would, not announcing it in such a way to where everyone's going to know or doing it in a veiled way and doing it in a secret way. He's saying, be ready for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. And so we see then scripturally how Matthew 24 connects with Luke chapter 17. And I want to compliment you. I believe you're listening this morning. And I appreciate that, but I do apologize if it seems very dry. And I can't, I have to be faithful to what the Lord puts on my heart. Some of the preachers here, there's a few preachers here this morning that know just how it is to labor, to put something aside. Where, oh, this would be fun. This would be good. This would really get everybody going. I'm sure going to get my lunch bought this afternoon if I preach this. But the Lord keeps moving you to something else, moving you to something else. And say, well, good thing I brought a sacked lunch. So the coming of the Son of Man, and I want to see this specifically from Matthew chapter 24, the coming of the Son of Man is a coming of the Lord. He said that you don't know what hour your Lord doth come, and then he uses the Son of Man cometh. So it's the same thing. The coming of the Son of Man is a coming of the Lord. And I say a coming of the Lord because we could refer to the coming of the Lord. And if you said the coming of the Lord, and you would think there's only one. Or a specific one. Now, with respect to the bride, we know, and there's a number of quotes I could share with you, or a few quotes very distinct to this, very direct. We know there's three comings related to the bride. And I believe Voice in the Sign, Brother Bram, maybe gives one of the clearest enunciations of this. He says he comes the first time to redeem his bride. And so that's a coming of the Lord, a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to redeem his bride. Then he says he comes the second time, and this is important, to receive his bride. And Jesus prophesied, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then we know in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend. It's him coming to receive, because it says at the end of that process, then shall we ever be with our Lord. So he comes the second time to receive his bride. And then he says he comes a third time with his bride in the millennium. So there are three comings of the Lord that are related to the bride. He comes to redeem his bride. He comes to receive his bride. And then he comes with his bride. Now, Brother Branham, when he's making reference to these different comings, he points out that it's in the third coming that he actually comes in the same corporal form back to earth. And that's where most people are looking for his coming. They're looking for this corporal return of Jesus The one who, the sacrificed son, they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, this corporal body, the same body perhaps that was made known to the disciples after the resurrection. They're looking for that thorn prints and nail scars manifestation of his corporal coming back to earth. Brother Bram says that's his third coming with his bride. That's when that corporal body, not necessarily physical form, and I realize I'm going to have to either do that this evening or next year or something, because I don't think I'm going to get anywhere close to halfway done with this. And it is my fault, I understand that. That it's in that third coming that corporal body comes back down to earth. He says, and that's where most people are looking to his coming. In other words, they're looking for his second coming to manifest itself in the way that his third coming will. And they're taking elements of his third coming and blending it in with his second coming. And therefore, they will miss his second coming because they're looking for it in its wrong characteristics. It's the exact same thing the Jews did. And we'll maybe get into that in a greater way. Now, those are three comings as it relates to the bride. Yet, after the Lord comes to receive his bride, and after the bride has met the Lord in the air, and then shall we ever be with our Lord, the very next thing that happens is, in the language of Scripture and prophecy, the bride is dismissed to the palace, and then Jesus Christ comes back down to earth again, in a physical form, to reveal himself to the Jews. Now think of the paradox now, that we can see so definitively and so clearly that he comes this third time in a corporal form on earth with his bride, but yet between the second coming and the third coming, there's another coming. And so there's one, two, three, but now the three is the four. And the third is to the Jews in a physical form. Because they say, where did you get those scars? He said, in the house of my friends. And so the Messiah makes himself known physically to the Jews. Now that's not to the bride, that's to the Jews. And so there's just four comings right there that we could speak of. But there's only three that relate to the bride. Now, to really just kind of throw your math, maybe it makes the math a little bit better. Because on the day of Pentecost, he came back. That was a coming of the Lord. That was a coming of the Comforter. Jesus Christ had returned back to his church on the day of Pentecost. But that was fulfilling certain scriptures for a specific purpose. And there was with an understanding that there would be an unfolding of the ages. But yet there's another coming. So he came the first time to redeem his bride. He came the second time. Wait, the second time is the third time because the second time was on the day of Pentecost. Then the third time to receive his bride. Then the fourth time to reveal himself to the Jews. And then the fifth time. They're good. We got to a number we can understand. He comes with his bride. And so the coming of the Son of Man is a coming of the Lord. It is the coming of the Lord to receive his bride. It's a coming and a revealing that is connected with judgment and it's connected with the rapture. As we look into the scriptures, we looked at it in Matthew chapter 24 and also Luke chapter 17. It's a coming and judgment because in the days of Noah, it says the flood took them all away. So in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, there's judgment that comes and takes them all away. In the days of Lot, it says fire destroyed them all. So we see that there is a global destruction or there's a broad destruction and death that happens, just as it is in Malachi chapter 4, a great and dreadful day of the Lord. And even there Elijah on Mount Carmel after he vindicates God, there's a great slaughter that follows. We see this judgment identified with the ministry of Elijah. Judgment is part of the Son of Man ministry. Because it says that he hath committed judgment to the Son. So the Son of Man is a judgment ministry. And so there's judgment that comes at the revealing of the Son of Man. And then there's a separation that occurs between the saved, the elect, and the rest who are punished. When I say saved and elect, I'm referring to the same one. I realize now we could really start to open up cans of worms, as it may be. Now, I want you just to ponder this very deeply. The bride only is saved. There will be those who enter into eternal life at White Throne, a lot more than we think. And people that we would never imagine. And they are to be saved, and they will receive eternal life and go into eternity at White Throne Judgment. But the bride is the only one that receives the atonement in its fullness and receives what is salvation and is saved from her sins. Being saved from her sins, she can come up in the first resurrection, or she can be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. It's because of sins that you die and you face judgment. If sins are atoned for, there's no need for the White Throne Judgment or the second resurrection. You go up in the first resurrection. The bride is the one who receives the full benefits of salvation. She is saved according to election. And just to share this in very quickly with you in terms of the bride's position, and this is perhaps what's forming the motivation in my heart to share these things, is so that the bride understands who she is as being different, and her day, the bride's day, and her time is different than everybody else's time in all these other ages past, because it's the bride alone who receives this full atonement and this full salvation. The bride is saved from her sins. She's even saved from death. If she dies, if a bride member dies, someone who's been sealed with the Holy Ghost dies, they don't go to a dimension of waiting for punishment. They're not in an endless fall. They're not in a place of torment. The bride bypasses that. The elect bypass that. They go to a place, we could say, of waiting, but it's a glorious condition. It's a beyond sublime. It's perfection plus perfection. And so they're saved from their sins. They're saved from death. And they're saved from White Throne Judgment. Brother Bam says, rip my stomach open, pour sulfuric acid in me, tear me limb for limb, but don't let me stand before that White Throne Judgment. The bride's saved from that. This is the bride's salvation. She's different. And so under the revealing of the Son of Man, there's a separation of the elect and the rest. There's a division between the elect and the rest who are punished. And the separation is a rapture process, as we've seen already in Matthew 24 and also Luke 17. One shall be taken and the other left. One is taken, the other is left. Luke 17 verses 34 to 36. I'll just skip over it, but you can read it again where it says, one shall be grinding, one shall be in the field, and one shall be in the night sleeping, and one shall be taken and one will be left. He's pointing to a separation, and then there's an ultimate translation. There's a separation that begins to occur, and then there's ultimately a permanent separation and a translation. And so after Jesus has said, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left, and he said, well, where? They asked him, where, Lord? Luke 17, 37, where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we're very familiar with that statement, right? Brother Branham says it all the time. And he's using Luke 17, 37 in relation to his ministry, that the eagles are gathering to the body word. He tells us that we are feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And so this gathering is already taking place in a spiritual sense. This separation is already taking place in a spiritual sense, and spiritually is having ramifications physically. That's the reason why we're not the elect spread out through the Hickory area in all these different denominational churches, sealed with the Holy Ghost, sitting under a Baptist ministry, sitting under a Pentecostal ministry, sitting under this ministry or sitting under that ministry. But God has gathered you together to the true word, to the pure word. You realize there was a time when it could be said that there was elect in many different organizations, in many different churches that were seated there, sealed with the Holy Ghost, sealed with the earnest of redemption. And they could die in that organization, but yet they had received the seal of God. But then there comes a time, and I'm getting ahead of myself, which might be a good thing. There comes a time where God says, no, I've got to call you out of those systems, call you out of those broken cisterns, and we got to go beyond the camp, and I got to bring you to the full atonement, bring you to the full feast, and it's only here that you'll find salvation. It's only here that you'll find the rapturing faith for the age that you're living in. And so wherever the body word is, there the eagles are gathered together. The eagles are gathered to the word. Brother Branham, in this time, we read from Proving His Word, Brother Branham speaking the masterpiece in that same summer of 64. He says that the bride is smitten out of Laodicea. She's smitten out of it. She's taken out. He says she's taken out of the age that she's raised up in. And so there's a calling out of the bride. What is the Revelations 18? It is the angel calling you out of Babylon. Babylon is the Laodicean age. It's out of that Laodicean condition. It's out of the Laodicean punishment, the Laodicean plagues, out of all the filth of Babylon. You've heard a voice calling you out of it. You've received the same instructions that John receives. Come up higher. Now, when you are, Brother Branham makes reference to the fact that when you heard this eagle food, when you heard this word, when you caught the revelation of the Son of Man, he says you're raptured up quickly to meet it. And guess what? You stayed right here. Physically, you stayed here. But yet spiritually, you've entered up higher. You've been taken up higher. Quickly, you're raptured up to meet it. And so you're called out of the age that you're raised up in. You are, Brother Branham talks about how the seed... Again, here's the numbers. He says it's justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he gets to baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is that's our threes. And he says, that's shuck. Right? Now, if you're going to say, you can say, well, Brother Branham, you said only threes. So I'm going to reject what you have to say next and say it's not true. Right? That's how we get when we get real carnal with the numbers. Because he says, then the seed... And he says the seed is actually ejected out of this Pentecostal Laodicean stage. It's ejected out of it. He said there's a separation. The seed is not heir with the shuck. He said there was four death messengers that tore down the tree. Right? Four death messengers that tore down the tree. And then he says there's four life messengers that bring it back to its perfection. And he has justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. If we're stuck on threes, then we never get to the life messenger, which is Christ. We never get to that last and final stage. And so there's a separation out. Where the body is there, the eagles will be gathered together. So let me try to go through this very quickly. I see what the time now, and I know that it's getting away from me. Let me ask this, as Brother Branham has already asked it, who is the Son of Man? Brother Branham said it's the Word. And it's important to understand why Jesus constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man when he was referring to his coming then in the Gospels and then also his future coming. And in Matthew chapter 16, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now notice what he says. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they begin to answer. Well, some say you're a prophet, and some say you're this prophet and that prophet. And there is questions about who that he is. And when Jesus says, who do you men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He is calling himself the Son of Man. And Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than anything else. 30 times alone in the book of Matthew, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Man 84 times in the New Testament. So it's in the New Testament where the gospel is being written. The gospels are being written about his earthly ministry and about his time on earth from his birth and to his resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection, that he's referred to 84 times in the New Testament as the Son of Man, but only 4 times outside of the gospels. So you see then that the Son of Man and this reference to Son of Man is very specific to his coming in his earthly ministry. And the research, this is just from researching and reading and reading, and this is a statement that I found where it says the Son of Man is never used in Christian writings during the first 120 years following the ministry of Jesus Christ. For 120 years after Jesus Christ had come in his first coming, they're not writing about the Son of Man. They're not using the term Son of Man. Why? Because this dispensation or this expression of the Son of Man was not something that was readily apparent. It was not perhaps not even perceived as being significant. Well, it's just maybe a terminology. Maybe it's just a phrase. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. It's the Messiah. It's the Lamb of God. And all those things are true and all those things are applicable. But yet Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man, Brother Bram says, more than anything else. And so it was something that was hidden. It was something that wasn't prominent. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he said unto them, or verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he says, and they say, well, they're this, that, and the other. He says, but who do you say? Those that were gathered together with Christ, those that were sitting there with him, those the selected and chosen, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Son of Man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We could continue to read to see that it's by revelation. So the Son of Man is a spiritual revelation of Christ. The Son of Man is a spiritual revelation of Christ. It is the anointed word. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love how Jesus is using a language that should have struck the Jews. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what he's done is he's taken the I am and he put the Son of Man right in the midst of it. Because the I am, that's what he revealed himself to Moses. And the I am, that's what he was known as. You just say, the I am that I am. So they knew the I am, that's God. But now he says, who do you say, I, the Son of Man, am? And then when he asked them, he says, but say, whom say ye that I am? And he uses that language, I am. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The I am, God in the flesh of his Son. And let me just summarize much of this so we can get to a stopping point this afternoon. The Son of Man, and you'll find this to be very, very plain in Scripture. The Son of Man, the expression of the Son of Man, the manifestation of the Son of Man, is a union of deity and humanity. It is a union of, it's an identification, a specific marriage and union of deity and humanity. Jesus Christ was our near kinsman. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the second Adam. Perhaps we might want to say the restored Adam, but he was not Adam's race just patched up or another expression of Adam's race. But he, as a second Adam and the beginning of the creation of God, this is a new creation. This is another creation. As the second Adam, he restores Adam's fallen race. So it's a restoration, but it's also a beginning of the creation of God. The Son of Man is the fullness of the Word in flesh. And so this is what the Son of Man is. It is Christ, the living Word of God made manifest. Brother Branham in the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, says, but what he wanted to do, he loved fatherhood, for he was a father. And the only way that he could express it was to become a Son of Man. The only way that he could express it was to become a Son of Man. So God loved fatherhood, and the only way that he could become a father was to become a son. That's why it's always God becoming. It's the becoming God. It's God expressing. That's why it's always God. That's why God and Christ are one. It's because it's the one invisible true God making himself expressed and made known. Before anything else could be, God, the invisible God, which at one time there was only God. Now, can you really imagine that? There was only God. And when we think only God, we picture God in some kind of space. So there's God in eternity and he's just, you know, playing racquetball off the wall or something. We picture God doing things. But there was only God. There was nothing else. There was no space. There's no time. There's no chairs. There's no lights. There's no mountains. There's just God and his thoughts. That's all there was. It was just God dimension. It was God space. It was just him. And then the first thing he does in order to become anything else is he becomes Christ, the Logos, the Word. And so we know that God then, as Brother Brown is being very plain here, in order for God to be a father, he had to first become a son. So the only way he could express fatherhood was to become a Son of Man. He wanted to become a husband. So the only way that he could become a husband is to become a wife. I thought I'd get more amens for that. That's the reason he says Jesus kept saying the Son of Man. See, they didn't know what he was talking about, many of them. So when he came and was manifest himself as the Son of Man, he had to become the Son of Man to express his attributes. He had to want to be a father. He had to become a son to express the attributes of fatherhood. Now it's God expressed in the Son of Man. But when he comes as Son of Man and he keeps saying Son of Man, he says they didn't know what he was talking about, many of them. And so it's because the Old Testament hid the mystery that the Messiah, their Messiah, would be the Son of Man. They didn't know this. There was any priest or any scholars or any scribes, any Pharisees that had it all written down and says, when he comes, he'll be the Son of Man. Watch for the one who keeps calling himself the Son of Man. That brings carnal impersonations. That brings just a recitation of the language. But it was something that he had hid. It was a special designation of God, that God was going to reveal himself a particular way. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, revealed himself as the Son of Man in his first coming. In that coming, not when he was there in the wilderness with Moses, not when he was there in the prophets, but when he came in flesh, he was the Son of Man, and it was a hidden coming. The Old Testament prophecies and types hid the mystery that he would come as the Son of Man. And the Old Testament hid the mystery and hid the types that he would come as a sacrificial lamb. They thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a great ruler, he's going to be a king, he's not going to be a weak man. They read Isaiah, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. They said, no, that's not my Messiah. They didn't attribute sacrifice and my bones, they stare at me. And all these things, these types of Jonah being in the belly of a great fish. They didn't see these types. They didn't see these things. They didn't even believe in the day when Jesus is amongst them. And Jesus keeps talking about the Son of Man being rejected and being crucified and being put to death. And Peter's like, don't talk like that. This was not something that they could get their heads around. This was not something they already believed before. So it was real easy to believe when he began to allude to it. Even when the Son of Man is foretelling of his death and crucifixion, his very disciples, who were the elect, were resistant at first to the idea that the Messiah was going to be put to death. Because it was a hidden purpose. And we'll have to just continue on this evening. He had a hidden purpose and a hidden expression. His expression was hidden, and then once the expression is hidden, the Lamb, the Son of Man, then they never couldn't understand his purpose, that he was going to be a sacrificial lamb. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it was Paul is speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, and it's a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory. And he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known that the Son of Man was the Messiah, had they known that the Son of Man was the Son of God, had they known that the Son of Man was to be a sacrifice, then they would have never done it. They would have been like a man, the good man of the house, who knew when the thief was coming. And he would have not let the thief in to come and do his work. So he hides his coming, he hides his unveiling, he hides his revealing in such a way to where those who would be resistant, those who would fight it, those who would oppose it, are unable to do so because they do not completely know it. Even though he was saying it, they didn't know it. Because it was something that was hid from them. They did not know it. He says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, had they known it, they would have done great damage to the purpose. Had they known it, they would have been like that good man of the house who would have resisted the coming of the Son of Man. Would have resisted his intent and his purpose. Because he wouldn't have recognized, no, this is a good thing. No, this is fulfillment of Scripture. No, this is exactly what it's supposed to be. Not being ordained to see it, had they known it, they would not have known how to handle it. And now catch this language here in the seventh seal. Now this may seem to be a dirty trick, but would you all promise to come back this afternoon? I won't make you raise hands because I want to keep some of you as friends. But would you come back this afternoon? Maybe don't eat so much for lunch. Maybe not a real heavy lunch, because if I'm putting you to sleep now after you've had your Starbucks, just think of how bad it's going to be after you had your Mexican food, the Hickory Mexican food. Which is the same everywhere else these days. Just that generic chicken and rice with cheese over it. Now notice what Brother Branham says in the seventh seal. Now I didn't lose you because I made fun of your Mexican food, did I? That would be something. Notice what he says in the seventh seal. Seven seals, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When it's open, there's silence. He's speaking about the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 1. He's speaking about Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, about the thunders uttering their voices. He says, seven thunders in a row. Then heavens couldn't write that. Heavens can't know about it. Nothing else, because there's nothing to go on. So it's a relaxing time. It was so great till it's kept secret from the angels. What was it we read earlier? No man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's referring to the opening of the seven seals. Referring specifically to the seventh seal and the sounding of the thunders, which though John heard it, he was forbidden to write. And so the parallels and the symbolisms are perfect from Revelations 8:1 to Revelations chapter 10. And he says, why? Now catch this. If Satan should get a hold of it, he might do great damage. So in his first coming, it was a mystery and a hidden wisdom that Paul continued to preach. But he says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And now Brother Bram said that if Satan should get a hold of it, if the princes of this world actually knew it, then they would cause great damage. He said, there's one thing we don't know. Now he can interpret anything he wants to and impersonate any kind of gift. He says, I hope you're learning it. He's talking about the devil. But he can't know this. He can't know this. He can't know the seventh seal. He can't know those thunders. He can't know Revelations 10:1. He can't know Revelations 8:1. He says it's not even written in the Word. It's a total secret. And when you think about all the things that Brother Branham said the seventh seal is, he says the seventh seal, the seventh seal brings him back to earth. And what happens when he brings him back to earth? He says, the Lamb come, took the book out of the right hand of him and sat down and claimed what he owned, what he had redeemed. That's right. It's always been that third pull. So he's taken the seventh seal, Revelations 5, and the third pull, and he's woven them all together. It's the seventh seal. The third pull is the seventh seal. It's Christ opening the book, claiming his redemption, coming to receive his bride. The seventh seal, he says, we find that Christ the Lamb took the book in his hand and he opened that seventh seal. But you see, it's a hidden mystery. No one knows it. But it's right along with what he said. No one would know his coming. Look, he's the one that's connecting these things together. They also would not know about this seven thunder mystery. So you see, it's connected together. Revelations 10:1, the opening of the seventh seal. Revelations 8:1, the opening of the seventh seal. Revelations 10:1, the mighty angel, which is Christ, descends and steps down out of heaven. What did he teach us? The seals are Christ. The seals are revealing Christ. So then, have you ever pondered the meaning of the title, The Breach Between the Seven Church Ages and the Seven Seals? There's a breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals. And he says, and the seals are broken, a mystery is revealed. Down comes the angel, the messenger Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea, a rainbow over his head. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. I'll stop there. Musicians, if you'd come. By my clock, I'm an hour and 7 minutes. Glory, seven. Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, but if our gospel would be hid, it is hid to them which are lost. Quoting from the scripture and his text. And then he prays, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal this. And each time if you who take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you might have a spiritual understanding of what that God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. But Jeremy, do you remember which message this was from? But Jeremy, he left already. Is it past his lunchtime? Where'd he go? That's interesting. If I lose Brother Jeremy, I'm in trouble. All right? I'm in big trouble. But I was trying to print something out in the back, but Brother Barry's got it locked down. Not even his sons used every single password, birthday, everything. Couldn't get it unlocked. Couldn't get this quote printed. And now I'm forgetting what sermon this is in. But I believe it's in that same time period of summer of 1964. And he says, now, my subject this morning, I hope God will reveal this to you. I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. Can you think deeply about this before we let you go? We have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely. It must be done that way. Then it might be that some would say, you mean God would purposely do a thing like that? He certainly did. He does yet. He said one day when he had thousands around him, he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What kind of statement do you think that a medical doctor, nurse, or fine intellectual person would think of that a statement like that for a man that had a ministry like that? Why, he would say, eat the flesh, that's cannibal. To drink human blood, it's a vampire. In other words, he wants us to be cannibals and vampires. And the whole audience walked away from him. He says, sometimes we say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out, some to leave, some to ponder. But he says, you have to have a spiritual understanding of what God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. Let's stand. We'll just pick up on this. This afternoon on the age of the Son of Man, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, and the musicians would want to play something. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just been a wonderful feeling here amongst the believers this afternoon. And taking my time to express these things, Lord, I know that a dry delivery and a mild manner sometimes can distract from the matter which is being expressed. But I pray, Lord, that you would take the heart of the matter and deliver it to the people's hearts. That they could recognize the day that they're living in and its message. That we could realize that we're not just in an age of signs and wonders and miracles, an age of the restoration of the gifts, or an age of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said to the believer, every age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So Lord, we believe that we are in an age in which there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but this is a time that's different than all the other ages. Lord, that in this Gentile dispensation, you made a promise that at the end of it, an opening of a door, and a dawning of a new day, at the rising of the sun, you'd be calling a bride up higher. That you'd be making yourself known in a way that you had not done before. And Lord, at the very heart of this, it's not to make us intellectual, it's not to make us different because we believe in a coming or a revealing or a fulfillment of Scripture, but the fulfilling and the coming and the revelation is to make us different in a very real way. Lord, may our faith raise today to believe all things are possible. May we, Father, just begin to take a hold of these great truths and let them motivate us and inspire us. Your prophet began to speak, Lord, about this day and this unfolding, this opening of the Word in a greater way, and said, Lord, open up us to your program and these mysteries that it might show us how to conduct ourselves, how to live and how to act. Lord, true holiness in this hour is by these things. True overcoming is by these things. The bride in her day will recognize these things. And I believe, Father, that these are not destinations or culminations or climaxes, but it's the very beginning and the initiating of the bride's climax. Lord, I do not believe that these things that I'm teaching today are the finality or the conclusion of the matter, but it's the beginning of this end time matter. It's the very beginning of what this message is. It's the very start of our going home to meet you in the air. Lord, truly it is our heart's cry, and we may use the language of even so come quickly, or Lord, we're looking for the Lord to come. And Lord, what we're expressing is that we're desiring to go to meet you. We're desiring to see you in the air, to have a body like unto your glorious body. But Lord, we know we could never get there had these things not been revealed to us. Had this process not began with the revealing of the Son of Man, the Lord Himself descending with a shout, the mighty angel descending with the book open. Lord, may they not be theological terms. May they not be doctrinal statements. But Lord, may they be a reality to us. May it make this message and its precepts and its teachings, whether it be on marriage and divorce, whether it be on how we raise our children or applying the token, may it have more significance and a greater weight to us. That we're believing in a simple gospel, not a simplistic gospel, but the simple gospel. And may it make a difference in our lives, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we sing that song that Brother Coffey was singing? He was calling me out and it was just the right time. There's never been a day. And I believe that that was just perfect. It really rejoiced my heart to hear that. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a day like this day. Of all the Gentile churches, you can say there's never been a day like this day. There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never been a day like this day. I see there's never been a light that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. Sing it with all your hearts. To me, there's never been a day like this day. I see there's never been a light that shines so bright as this day. This glorious day. Now Christ is revealing Himself unto me. He has opened my eyes, and now I can see. This word is becoming a reality in this day, this glorious day. Could we sing that part again? Christ is revealing. Now Christ is revealing Himself unto me. He has opened my eyes, and now I can see His word is becoming a reality in this day. Glorious day, singing, there's never been a day like this day, the Son of Man day. Oh, there's never been a day. Like this day, I see. There's never been a light shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. Who is like the Lord in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless word. And Nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. And your presence is heaven to me. And your presence is heaven to me. Treasure of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrongs. Holder of my future days to come. And your presence is heaven to me. Oh, and your presence is heaven to me. And who is like the Lord in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. And your presence is heaven to me. Oh, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, and your presence is heaven to me. Oh, and your presence is heaven to me. Man, do you sing that song, What a Beautiful Name It Is? Name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of. Oh, sing it with your hearts. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word from the beginning. Go ahead and give me the verses to that, Brother Jeremy. Scroll up a little bit. I can sing it from there. You were the Word at the beginning. The one with Jesus, Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful name it is. Oh, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. praise the Lord. You love the Lord today? I trust that you do. I don't know, is there any announcements that need to be made or anything? Just come back this evening. Is it at 5 o'clock? Wonderful. I'm the one that needs to know that. I know you don't. Amen. And they told me that they left a lot of rope up here. They said, give a cow enough rope and he'll hang himself. Well, I may have done that with the songs I just sang. So, you forgive me. Can we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we believe that you're with us, you're amongst us. And Father, we pray that as we go, your presence would not depart from our hearts, nor from this building. And as we gather back together this afternoon, you'd be in our midst. Speak to us again. Commit ourselves to you now, Father. Loving you. And so grateful and appreciative of your grace that's been with us today. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can go in the fear of the Lord.
The way. Oh, and Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord. For I desire to worship and obey. Oh, Lord Jesus, draw.